be turning to Song of Solomon. It'll be at the end of chapter 3. We'll come back this morning to our sermon series, Love Songs, God's Greatest Hits on Love, Date, Marriage, Sex, and Romance. Just kind of a quick review. The Love Songs, this series is 10 tracks. Track 1 was the subject, 2 the song, and 3 to 10 is the story. We talked about that God's design is that we would leave, cleave, and weave, and so tracks 3 through 5 were the leaving, and that was attraction, dating, and courtship, and now we come to the cleaving, the consummation, and that brings us to this morning, which is track 6, wedding bells. Wedding bells. For those of you who are single or engaged, how many of you look forward to your wedding day with great anticipation?
6 days,
not that she's counting. Well, let me just remind you, all marriages are great, happy. It's the living together afterwards that causes all the problems. So, amen. And everybody else said, amen. Right. What guarantee do you have, young lady, that it's truly going to be great? For those of us who are married, how many of you recall your wedding day? Was it great? Mine and Vicky's got some insane memories. I said insane for a reason. For one, we were married in Bolivar, so Lord knew he was bringing two cuckoo people together. So for two, we were married at Magnolia Manor, which is haunted. And for three, our send-off is really what made it memorable. Kayla, our oldest daughter, was squalling. Then there was the bird seed incident. Vicky and I get half a mile down the road. Our eyes are watering and burning. Our skin is burning. Our nose is pouring, hacking and coughing. And I have to stop on the side of the road. We didn't make it to the honeymoon suite at Opera Land Hotel. We're stripping on the side of the road, okay? Like, what in the world is going on? And she calls back to her sister, and this is in that little phase of time in which we said, well, let's not throw out rice because it swells in the birds' throats and may kill them, so let's throw out bird seed. Well, I don't even know who makes this stuff, little less buys it, but what they had thrown at us was Cajun bird seed. Oh, no. It didn't make for a great end to a wedding. It makes for a great story now. But it brings me to this point. What constitutes a great wedding? Is it the memories? Is it how much we spend? The venue, the pics, the dress, the average U.S. wedding, $26,444. That much dough, it ought to be some amazing weddings going on. Amen?
It should be like a 5-for-1 type deal.
Yet 4 in 10 will end in divorce. Many marriages, the spectacular is over as soon as the honeymoon is over. And so what constitutes a great wedding? Song of Solomon 3:6-11 tells us from these 6 verses, we're going to see 4 truths that emerge that help us see and understand characteristics that should accompany every wedding and then extend into the life of every single marriage if we're going to take this about the way that God designed it and planned it and commit it as a sacred covenant union to Him. And so 4 things we're going to look at. A great wedding involves a public celebration, contains a promise of protection, includes a pledge of love, and has the approval of others. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. The Word of God to the people of God says, what is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it's the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word. Father, you know that I am not worthy to stand in this pulpit today. And so, Father, I ask that you would just decrease me and you would increase. Father, roar through me what you would have your people to hear today, Father, that we can not only understand what constitutes a great wedding, but Father, we can with great anticipation in our minds and hearts every single second look forward to the greatest wedding that's ever going to happen. And Father, that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, when your precious Son, Jesus Christ, is united for the first time with his bride, the church. We just thank you so much, Father, for your precious Son and what he has done for us, Father. We just commit this time now to him. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, Father, that we can see great truths from your word. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So four things we're going to look at. A great wedding, number one, involves a public celebration. It involves a public celebration. So that's verse 6. The context, if you'll remember, it's been a couple weeks. The Shulamite had suffered a bad dream, indeed a nightmare, in the first part of this chapter. She went in search of him whom my soul loves and found him in verse 4. They were united and she was determined she would never let him go. And so now her dream gives way to reality. The day of courting is over. It's come to an end and the time for their marriage is at hand. And in the ancient time, the Near East, there were three parts to a wedding. First, the groom's parents would select a bride with the approval of the bride's parents and the bride and the groom. Second, on the wedding day, the groom would proceed to her house with a group of friends. He would then escort her and the friends to the site of the wedding ceremony and finally took her to their new home, accompanied by their friends, and there would be physical consummation the night after the wedding, which we will get to next week. And then third, the couple feasted with their friends, usually for a 7-day period. And so as the scene in our love song goes from private to public, and we see Solomon arriving for the wedding, I want to draw in verse 6 your attention to four things and what each of these should be reminiscent of to us. Number one, you'll notice it says, coming up from the wilderness. Well, what is that reminiscent of? What does that make you think of? It makes you think of the Exodus and of wandering and difficulty and hardship. And it reminds us of the ravaging effect that the curse, the fall, and being in an ever present in this fallen world, even the most precious and tender relationships are not immune to the things of this world. Elijah, John the Baptist, and King Jesus all had wilderness experiences. But God was faithful, as He was with Israel, to sustain them and provide for them through that wilderness experience. Turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 8 and then 29. Chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And then 29:5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off of your feet. And so our Lord intends the same for marriage. Shulamite and Solomon had lived through in this courtship some difficult and trying experiences. Have you been through some difficult and trying experiences so far in your courtship? Absolutely. And so what we see back in, remember, verse or chapter 1 is, she was, in verse 6, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. She was battling with her self-esteem. If you remember chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. There were some problems, some foxes that crept up in their relationship that they had to deal with. Remember what we said, if you don't catch the foxes, you know what they do? They don't go away, they multiply. And so you need to deal with problems. They've already dealt with some problems. Remember, like I said, the dream she had, which was a nightmare that she had lost her loved one. And so they had been through some wilderness experiences, but God had sustained them and provided for them through all of that. And guess what? He's going to continue to do that through your marriage. If He ain't there to do it through your marriage, then it ain't going to be worth anything. Look at Psalm 121. You know how two sinners can put up with each other for life? Only through the Lord's help. Amen. Psalm 121, we see here God is a helper, keeper, protector, preserver. He's available 25 hours a day, 8 days a week to provide us with that. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He keeps Israel, will never neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going and out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If God sustained you and kept you through your courtship, He's going to do the same through your marriage. And what this is a public celebration of that fact. He's bringing us up out of the wilderness. He's done it. He's going to be faithful to see this thing through the end if we rely upon Him. So that's the wilderness. Second look is the columns of smoke. The columns of smoke. Well, what is that reminiscent of? It's reminiscent of God's presence on Mount Sinai. If you read Exodus 19, recall how I defined biblical courtship. I said it was a man and a woman who had made individual preparations toward biblical manhood and womanhood and who carried out this premarital relationship. They conducted it under certain God-given authority, scripture, prayer, family, and the church. In other words, God is all over this thing. The smoke of Him is all over it. And it also brings to fact later in Exodus 24 that God confirmed the covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai. And so what we've said, what we're going to get to here in just a minute, you must remember marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And so the result of all of this, this biblical courtship, was that God was all over it and they had committed that they were going to do marriage God's way and it was going to be a covenant, not a contract. And that's how He's glorified through it. And it was a public celebration of that. Third is, look at what it says. It says perfume of myrrh and frankincense. What appears to be columns of smoke is actually myrrh and frankincense. Well, what significance is that? First, myrrh. Three that it was used for. One, a holy anointing oil. God anoints the marriage, otherwise it ain't worth the paper that it's wrote on. You see, mine and Vicky's marriage, it wasn't worth the paper that it was wrote on until God actually signed it when we got saved and baptized in September of 2001. Up until that point, it wasn't worth nothing. I wouldn't have given you a wood nickel for it. It's only when He anointed it that then it glorified Him and He was going to bless it. Second is, myrrh is used for a perfume. You ever looked at two people and you go, man, you can just smell that they're in love. Love smells great. You can tell that they're in love. And so we should see that same thing in our marriage. And third, it's a gift for the Christ child. In Matthew 2:11, it was a gift fit for a king. And so Solomon, the king, is making Shulamite queen, making her queen. And more importantly, he was going to treat her that way. He plans to honor her and cherish her as the king does his bride in Ephesians 5:25-33. I saw a video just, I think it was yesterday, in which Matt Chandler said this. He said, husbands, you ought to be going to bed exhausted. You ought to be going to bed like a dish rag that's wrung out. Because here's the image, instead of you coming home, parking your car in the garage, and you go, well, let me just go in here. I've worked all day and rest and relax, and that's what I've had my job, my work is over and done with. He said, no, you go in there, and the very first thing you do is you start loving on mama, and you start treating her like a queen. And then you get down in the floor, and you wrestle around with the kids, whether your wife's getting on to you for being a 45-year-old kid or not. You wrestle with the kids, and you have fun with them. And then he said, you think you're wore out? No. Then you go back, and you love on mama some more. Then you lay down and go to sleep, and you're wrung out. You're exhausted. How many of us are doing that? Then frankincense, what about it? Or actually the fourth thing about myrrh is it's a spice for burial. In other words, you know what significance that has? That means you bury your affection for anybody else the moment that you and Jerry, actually you should have already done it, amen? But at that moment when you get married, you say, I'm burying my affection for anybody else and it's over and done with. I'm committed to this person. All right, frankincense. It was used for a cereal or grain sacrifice. You're saying we're consecrating this thing to the Lord. And it was a holy incense that was pleasing and honoring to God. Again, it was a perfume. Again, love smells great. And it doesn't stop smelling great after we come back from the honeymoon. It should continue to do so. And then frankincense was on the table of showbread. It was a daily sustenance to the priest, which should remind us the only way that your marriage is going to survive is if God is the daily sustenance in it. And then the fourth thing it says here, look, it says perfumed and fragrant. If you go to Exodus 30, it recalls to mind the anointing oil and the incense that was used on the altar of incense. You know the problem? Not only the public celebration of the wedding day, but in the private continuation of it after that, we, like Israel, a lot of times forget the Lord. Don't we? On the wedding day, who is it all usually about? The bride. What we see here in this verse is what? Who's it all about? God. Every bit of it is pointing back to God. The thumbprint of God is all over this thing. God has designed it, and they're publicly celebrating that. He has sustained it. They're publicly celebrating that. God is glorified through it, and they're publicly celebrating that. But think about today. We have $25,000 celebrations that last 20 minutes. We have shows on TV, Platinum Weddings. We have shows on TV, Bridezillas. We have shows on TV that say yes to the dress, but we say no to the maker of heaven and earth. Ain't one mention of God in the whole thing. I just did a wedding a couple weeks ago when a guy came up to me afterwards and really kind of blew me away. I wasn't expecting what he said. He said this. He said, you know, I really appreciate that ceremony. He said, that was great. He said, but what I appreciate the most about it is you shared the gospel. And in looking at this message, I went back just to count and see 24 times in that ceremony, which took 20 minutes, I mentioned the name God or Jesus, and 7 times, not to mention the verses that I quoted, the Bible. You see, the real public celebration is this, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from God the Father, in whom there is no shadow or variation of change. And we say, this thing you have created, marriage, it is a great thing. And then you start singing a doxology, and you say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He brought us together. He has sustained us. He has gifted us with love, marriage, and sex. Glory, glory, hallelujah. May every day the rest of our marriage be fruits of our lips, acknowledging Him and praising Him, and it a fragrant sacrifice for what He has done in bringing us together. So it's a public celebration, and then it's a promise of protection. Look at verses 7 to 8. As this kind of unfolds, we get a little more view of what this column of smoke and this burning of myrrh and frankincense, it's now revealed to be the litter, the royal carriage of Solomon. Look what's around it. 60 mighty men. That's twice what accompanied King David. These are elite soldiers. We would say these are the Navy SEALs. They're his personal bodyguards. And look at the protection that they provide King Solomon. And it's really a picture of that King Solomon is in turn promising to provide to his bride. First, we see mighty men of Israel. They're warriors. They're all wearing swords, expert in war. They're experienced in battle, each with sword at his thigh, ready to defend the king against terror by night. Well, what is that? Well, that can be bandits or it can be evil spirits. And so it points out twofold how our protection is to be of our wife. Number one, physical, and number two, spiritual. Number one, physical. Notice, how many times do you see the word mighty? Twice. And so Ephesians 5:25 commands us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, the very next breath there in Ephesians 5:25, it says this, and gave himself up for her. He laid down his very life. That is the standard of sacrifice for me and for you that are husbands in loving your wife. And so to me it means this. You pray as if it all depends on who? God. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet your every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. But you pray as if it all depends on God in your marriage, and then husbands, you get busy working as if it all depends on you. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What are some practical ways we can provide for our wives that's a promise of physical protection? Well, maybe it's training your wife in self-defense. Amen. Maybe it's providing your wife some self-defense. And some would say, well, you know, Jesus said turn the other cheek. Maybe you shouldn't be up there saying people should have pepper spray and guns and all that. Well, you know, that's up to your individual interpretation. Provide a safe car, a cell phone, a home protection. How about medical, life, disability, homeowner's insurance? How about having a will so everybody knows what your wishes are? Because you know what? At 45, almost 45, I'm one breath away from not being here. Amen. Financial provision, food, clothing, shelter. So physical protection. Number two is spiritual protection. Notice there we see mighty twice and we see swords twice. Let me tell you guys, do not kid yourself. The thief is coming to your house knocking. He ain't going to knock. He's just going to show up, and his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy you and your wife and your home and your whole family. And if you are ill-equipped, unequipped, ignorant of his schemes, you're just going to make his job all that much easier. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. You want to talk about a home protection system? How about this? Ephesians 6, we know the spiritual armor, but then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so the supreme defense in your home better be the Word of God. And the supreme defender of your home better be Jesus Christ. And you on your knees like we talked about yesterday. You don't rely on yourself. You rely on Yahweh Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, that can call down a legion of angels whenever He wants to. And He's mighty in battle and He's mighty in power. How many of us arm our homes with alarms and guns and things like that? But guys, are you really defending it? Do you remember the scene from War Room? And she says, she basically goes and she says, devil, you're out of here. And she cleans the house. And she says, she goes and speaks a word. And she says, you ain't welcome here no more. And she stands outside and she says, God, cover this place. And devil, get on out of town. And I agree with that, but there's one problem. You know what the problem is? It shouldn't have been the wife out there doing that. It should have been the husband. It ought to be us. It's your responsibility to saturate your home with the greatest defense system on the planet, and that is the Word of God, and to saturate it with the supreme defender of the universe, and that is the Son of God. Because like I said, bet your bottom dollar, He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm afraid some of us guys, we have not made good on our promise with three ways that we could have done it. I don't think this is on the screen, but number one is not on the log. you're not on the log. You know who that is? That's Adam. You remember what Adam was doing? If you read in Genesis 3:6, it says, yeah, Eve's eating the apple. You know what Adam's doing? He's just standing there like a dang knot on the log. She's facing demonic attack on her own, and you're sitting there like a knot on the log. Some of you need to quit being knots on logs. Amen? Amen. Second problem is some of you's dum-dums. Dum-dums. The stupidest thing that you can do is not leave the door open for Satan and his minions, but actually invite him in the house. You got pornography in your house? You got a demon in your house. You got alcohol in your house? You got a demon in your house. You got thoughts and intentions and things, or you've been daydreaming and fantasizing about some other woman? You got a demon in your house. And you need to have an exorcism. You need to throw that garbage out. It's time for you to say, out of here, Satan. It's your responsibility. Don't be a dum-dum. Don't bring that stuff in your house. The third is the Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger. How many men did Solomon have around him? 60. Let me ask you guys. You wonder why our theme for this year is one. One. And I told you by the end of this year, you need to be in one small group. Some of you still ain't come to Sunday school since I've said that. It's like yesterday, in a small group. It ain't got to be here at the church. It can be at somebody's house. But I want to ask you guys, how many people are you surrounding yourself with? How many men are you surrounding yourself with to keep you accountable? A lot of you, you know how many it is? Zero. As I told them yesterday, here's what I want the devil to think whenever the devil sees me wake up in the morning and I swing my feet around and get ready to put my feet on the floor. I want the devil to say this: oh crap, he's up. And he ain't nothing to play with. Better move on down to the next house because there's a promise of protection on this house. Third is it includes a pledge of love. A pledge of love. You want to know a cuss word in our society in the realm of love, marriage, and sex? Here it is. Commitment. Commitment. More and more, do you know more and more wedding ceremonies are dropping the phrase, till death do us part? And they're putting stuff in there like this, for as long as our marriage shall serve the common good. You see, what we've done, we've turned away from grace. The 80-20 rule. Well, 80% of the time, this person's going to try and do the right thing. And we've turned towards this. We've turned towards wondering, well, are we all in this mess in this marriage because I married the wrong person? Maybe that's the problem. You see, we've turned away from God's Word, in which it says there that Jesus Himself said, what God has brought together, let not man separate. And we've begun to view marriage as a contract, not a covenant. And so we say, well, I'll promise to be loyal as long as the love lasts, till our time together is over. I mean, think about it. This is the covenant and the contract thing. We live in a contract culture. Everything you have is probably based on a contract. Your cell phone, your mortgage, cable TV, your car payment. And what's the contract say? You get to use the cell phone as long as you what? Pay your bill. And when you quit paying your bill, cell phone use is over. You quit paying your car note, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come repossess your car. Right? And what it does is it just turns this thing into a business arrangement. And so you'll hear people say stuff like this: marriage is 50-50. That is the most horrible advice you could ever give somebody. That's worldly advice. And you know what it doesn't reflect? What if I said the very first time I took this thing and I grounded it all in what? The gospel. So you would understand. You see, when marriage is based on the gospel is not 50-50, and therefore marriage is not 50-50. That's right. Jesus Christ did not say, let me meet you halfway. Glory, glory, hallelujah, He didn't, because I never would have knew Him. And you wouldn't have either. No, He said, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to go to the cross. Think about if you were at a wedding. Billy, you were saying y'all got a wedding, or Amy, you got to go to a wedding soon. Think about if you heard the couple saying this in their vows. Look, I'm in this thing as long as you mow the grass. I'm going to stick around so long as you keep the dishes clean, the laundry done, and the sex coming. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab my gift from the pile and I'm going to go home. Because this thing's going to crash and burn. Now, people may not say those kind of vows, but they treat them like that. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You know, Sylvia, I think it was, said, you know, God's making you eat your words through this message taking care of Vicky, isn't he? When she had appendicitis, and I said, yeah, absolutely. And that's what I told her, you know, the other day, you know, when I'm helping her do this and helping her do that, I said, this is part of in sickness and in health, dear. That's covenant language. It ain't 50-50, it's 100-100. And so marriage that's designed by God involves a lifelong commitment to covenant love. We see that on public display here. Look here at verses 9 and 10. King Solomon made himself a carriage. He shows up in this vehicle to take his beautiful bride away, and look at how it's made. It's from the wood of Lebanon. You know what the wood in Lebanon is? It's cedar. How many of you love to smell cedar? It's beautiful. It's fragrant. This thing, and in that day, cedar was expensive. And look at it. Post of silver. Its back is gold. This is what I say before I give the rings to couples that I marry for them to exchange them. I bring to mind that it's a circle, so it's eternity. And then I mention the pureness of the metal. And I say it's a fitting emblem of purity and perpetuity of the estate of marriage. Gold is so incorruptible it cannot be tarnished by use or time. So may the union at this time solemnized be incorruptible in its purity and more lasting than time itself. And then third, look at the seed of purple. It reflects what? Royalty. But more importantly, it's the color of God. Can you imagine how this thing looked? How it smelled? And then it says its interior is inlaid with love. Well, a lot of people have a lot of confusion of what that means. Spurgeon says that actually what they would do is they would carve inside phrases of love. They would embroider into the actual fabric of the carriage love phrases. And it really takes us back to 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He says, I'm committing lifelong commitment to love you. Marriage, let me ask you, give your marriage the love test. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is it meeting that? If not, why? More importantly, if not, what are you going to do about it? And then if you're courting, I want you to give your relationship the love versus lust test. Y'all know that I love 80s music, and so you say, I gave you a little handout. You remember the Whitesnake song? Is this love that I'm feeling? Is this love or lust that I'm feeling? This isn't original. This is Dennis Rigstad, his article. But I think it's very biblical. It's some great wisdom there that gives you 10 aspects that are all scriptural of, is this thing lust or is this thing love? And a lot of you that are courting, because none of you should be dating at this point. Any of you that are courting, this ought to be what you take to and see, is this really love that I'm feeling? The final thing is, a great wedding has the approval of others. The approval of others. Look at what the daughters of Zion are commanded. They're commanded to go out and look upon King Solomon. And look at him. He's got a crown which his mother has crowned him with. On the day of his wedding, his heart is probably literally bursting with love and gladness. This was a whole lot picture than Bathsheba's wedding day. Scripture doesn't really record a whole lot of fanfare or celebration. It's different. She can say, I approve of this. Friends can say, we approve of this. She makes him better and he makes her better. And she had prepared for him a crown which was similar to what they would put on Olympian athletes. And it symbolized gladness and joy of the wedding day. And so was their approval a guarantee that this thing was going to last? No, but it was a their approval was a guarantee that it was right for them to be together. And so what I think this really points us to right here is every wise couple, I don't care if you're courting or you're married, this is true for you. You will be good to carefully consider godly counsel of family, friends, but most importantly, brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to Proverbs, and we're going to read through some verses. You tell me godly counsel isn't important. Because you know why? You know the old saying, love is what? Blind. And when you're in love, you got some blind spots to what this other person may really be like. And you may not be able to see it. But friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ can say, look, you might want to reconsider this thing because of X, Y, Z. Proverbs 11, where I'm going to hit you with several. Proverbs 11, 14. Just be ready to flip. And it's going to be Proverbs 11, 12, 15, 20, 27, 28. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. 15. 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. 20. 18. Plans are established by counsel, but by wise guidance, wage war. Many would say that's what you do in marriage, is wage war. Amen. 27. Verse 6. You say, well, I don't really want to give them this advice. What if they stop being my friend? Better you give them the advice and them stop being your friend than them be in a miserable relationship God never intended them to be. Amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And finally, 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a what? Fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. We all need friends and family in our corner praying for us and pulling for us. When I officiate weddings, after I give the charge to the couple, I give a charge to the congregation, and this is what I tell them. The Bible commands us to love one another, equip one another, encourage one another, build each other up, spur one another on to maturity, and bear one another's burdens. Jesus said it best, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so you have a responsibility to commit and pray for and help this couple in any way possible to make this thing last and grow. We have a responsibility to this young lady to pray for her that's getting married in 6 days and then be there for her to help them be sure that this thing succeeds. And a lot of times, they don't make the same stupid mistakes we did. Amen? Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so a great wedding has the approval of others, and it seeks the continual help and counsel of others. And so as we come to finish up this message, each time what we've been doing is asking, how does this text exalt Christ? How does this exalt Christ? Well, Song of Solomon here, 3, 6 to 11, is about a shepherd king coming for his beautiful virgin bride. He comes with armies. He's wearing a crown fit for the occasions. It's a magnificent scene, but it pales in comparison to the one that it points to. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. You see, there's coming a king, and he's far greater than David and Solomon. Amen?
Amen.
And he's going to come, and he's going to get his bride. Amen? And you know what? He ain't going to have a simple crown on his head. And you know what? He ain't going to come up from the wilderness. Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And then verse 11, "I saw heaven opened up. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." And then verse 16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Glory, hallelujah. Will that not be a wonderful day? It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself, he ain't coming out of the wilderness. He's coming down from heaven. Amen. He will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Glory, hallelujah. I tell you what, I cannot wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb till he splits that sky and comes down. And glory, hallelujah, we have the biggest family reunion the world has ever seen. And I get to fall down at my Lord and Savior's feet, Jesus Christ, and kiss those precious nail-scarred feet that took the punishment for me. And as soon as I do that, glory, hallelujah, I'm going to go find Nanny Ruth Cook and give that woman a kiss. Some of you are going to do the same. Amen. You're going to go find that family member that you've been waiting to be reunited with. And it's all possible because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to celebrate what he did. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, "The church is going to be brought to the full enjoyment of her bridegroom. All her tears wiped away. No distance or absence, she'll be brought to the entertainment of an eternal wedding feast, to dwell forever with a bridegroom, to dwell eternally in his embraces. And Christ will give her his loves, and she shall drink her fill. Yes, she shall swim in the ocean of his great love." So I want to ask you this morning, you going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? There's only one way for it to happen. Receive, not reject, his gift of eternal life. You see, God is a three-time holy God,
amen,
creator of this universe. And he created you. He didn't create you because he was bored and he needed company. He created you in his image out of love that you would bring him glory and enjoy him forever. But yet you have robbed him of his glory. You have offended his holiness. You have marked the image of God that he made you in with sin. You're a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice. We all love to sin. And you say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." Yeah, well, I can give you a 5-question test. If you've ever told a lie, ever stolen anything, ever taken the name of the Lord in vain, you have ever looked at someone else with lust in your heart, you have ever been so angry at somebody you shouted at them, then you are before God a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterous murderer. That is not going to work out good for you on judgment day. You have offended God in his holiness and robbed him of glory. And let me tell you, when we did that, God was not obligated to do anything about it.
It says clearly in Scripture that He committed the angels who sin to gloomy chains of darkness. He could have done the very same thing to us, but brothers and sisters, out of His great love for us, from the very foundation of the world, He had this marriage supper plan. You know why? Because His Son was slain from the very foundation of the world. He sent His Son to die for you, to take the punishment, to take the sin for you. Are you going to stand before Him in your own righteousness? Or are you going to stand before Him who knew no sin, was made sin, and that you can stand right before God? It's only through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody else is getting there. There's one mediator, and that's it, and that is Jesus Christ. So have you believed on Him? Have you received Him? Gifts is what He is, and it has to be received. You have to repent and believe what Jesus said. Well, what does repent mean? It means I change my mind, and I'm no longer relying on myself. I believe what you just told me, Dr. B, and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Have you done that today? And so as we get ready to have time of invitation, I want to ask you, are you going to be there? If you're saved, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, here's your obligation this morning. Are you living in daily anticipation that He's coming back? I love what Dr. Rogers said. He said, you better be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, is coming back this afternoon. I wonder how many of us are doing that. And so some of you need to come today, and some of you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of you need to get some garbage out of your life, and some of you need to do something to get ready for that day, because it could happen any minute looking at this world, amen, for Him to come back and us have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, if you will, stand in this time of invitation. Don't ignore God's voice today. Listen to Him. Receive His free gift of eternal life. If you have been here and you've been visiting with us, you feel God is calling you to join as a member, or you have received that gift but you've never followed through with baptism, and you want to publicly say to the world, the old me is dead, I'm burying him, and I am being raised to walk in newness of life. Listen to Him this morning as He speaks to you. Cassie and Riley led Kayla to the Lord.
Amen.
She received
Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And so, we're so thankful for that. And so she comes today to make that profession of faith public and to submit herself to baptism and membership here at Crossway. Correct? So,
praise the Lord.
And I know all that are in favor of that will say
aye.
Surely none are opposed. Amen. And so it takes a lot of confidence in this world to stand up, particularly with what's going on, and say, I believe Jesus Christ and I love Him and I profess Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. And so we're so thankful for her coming today and doing that. And so we're going to slip back and get dressed, and then I'm going to ask Tim, if you will, to dismiss our services in prayer. And then we will go to the Woods Pool and have baptism. So I told Mr. Larry, I said, I know it tears your heart apart to use your pool two Sundays in a row. Amen. So those are probably the holiest waters in in Tipton County. Amen. So we're going to go back and get dressed. And so if you will, stand, and I'm going to ask Tim to pull this message.
Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of it and being able to come to your house and serve you safely and be bold about what we learn about you and what we say about you, God. Most of all, God, we thank you for this benefit, and Lord, we just pray that they will go out and tell others about you, Lord, and now that she's saved and she's being a witness to you, Father, and she can lead others to you, Father. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. God, we love you. We praise you. We just ask that there's something this week that we can do to lift you up and to lead people to you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
And enjoy the day.
Yeah.